just sung about the kingdom of our God. We want his kingdom to come. In fact, we pray for that. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And part of that concern is for justice. We know that when his kingdom comes, all will be set right. And we want that. And often you hear that in marches. We want this, and when do we want it? We want it now. It's hard to wait. We want justice done, and we want wrongs set right. That's one of the reasons why movies are successful, because they wrap it all up in 2 hours. Sometimes they'll wrap it up in 1 hour. Take out the commercials in 42 minutes. That's not the way life happens. Some things are not resolved over a lifetime. But we want it. We desire it. And yet, really what we want is for the other guy to get justice. Because when it comes to us, we would prefer mercy. We really don't want to get what our deeds deserve. We want the other guy to get that, but not us. We want mercy. In fact, we even want grace, getting what we don't deserve. Justice for the other guy, grace and mercy for us. And we often apply that standard. We are far more strict and harsh towards others. We expect them to be on time. We expect them to not turn in late work. We expect them to always speak the truth. We expect them always to be kind. So forth and so on. We give ourselves a lot of latitude on those fronts. And yet, what have we sung? What have we heard already today? That God is merciful. That is his character. He's laid the punishment for what we deserve on Jesus. And what do our failings and our rebellion deserve? This is not a rhetorical question. What do they deserve? Death. Death. And God laid that punishment on Jesus that we might have life. And joy and peace. And so as recipients then of God's mercy, we are to live with a similar perspective and practice. That we show to others the same mercy that we have received. And we see this kind of life in Matthew chapter 9. So I invite you to turn there to Matthew chapter 9 on page 1034. And this is what we read beginning at verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. The new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." The Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' interaction here with these religious leaders is not uncommon. Jesus continually faced opposition and condemnation from these leaders. They didn't like his methods. They didn't like his message. And they refused to recognize his authority. So in verse 3, "This man is blaspheming." That's their thought about what Jesus is doing. We didn't read it, but later on in chapter 9, at verse 34, the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." So they think he's blaspheming. Then they discredit his work. Into chapter 12, at verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." They continually question what he's doing and how he's doing what he's doing. They opposed his style and the direction of his ministry. "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Again, over in chapter 12, they have another question for him. Well, Jesus actually asks them a question. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They've set him up. The man was there with a withered hand. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. Jesus continually faces opposition from these religious leaders. Why? Well, he made them uncomfortable. He didn't fit their mold. They had an expectation of what ministry should look like. And Jesus didn't fit the mold. He continually offered forgiveness. He spoke of peace. He extended grace and mercy, things about which the Pharisees knew nothing. So in verse 13, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means." Somehow in their seminary training, they had missed that. God desires mercy, and not merely sacrifice. See, in his interaction with people, Jesus didn't shy away from contact with disreputable outcasts. That's who he hung out with. We might consider it those people. "Why does your master eat those people?" You think about it. The very reason he came, for those people. It's the purpose of the incarnation. By the way, if you didn't figure it out, we are part of those people. part of misunderstanding of the Pharisees, of the religious leaders. They didn't consider themselves to be those kind of people. And unfortunately, often within the church, we have the same problem. There's us and them. We're not those people. And yet, what does he say? It's not the sick. Well, it's not the well who go to the physician, you need a doctor, it's the sick. And so he has come to seek and to save the lost. That's the mission. That's why he came into the world, to seek and to save. Paul writes to Timothy, it's a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, the saying is trustworthy, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But Jesus was scorned by the Pharisees. And yet he was embraced by those who readily admitted their need of forgiveness. And it's to them, then, that Jesus gave himself. They welcomed his ministry. They welcomed his service. So Christ here practiced a ministry of mercy to those who were open to receiving it. And so should be. The church should be known for this. But it will cost. If you're going to be involved in the ministry of mercy, it will cost. It will cost you time. Some of you know that already. It takes time. It takes energy to be with people. Even if you're an extrovert, it will take energy to be with people. Particularly those who are needy. We're asked to pray for those running the street, for addicts, those in prison. To minister to those, it takes time and energy. And it may take money, but that's the least of it. It'll cost us. Even cost some reputation. Jesus didn't have much of a reputation amongst the religious leaders because of where he hung out with, whom he interacted. But this is our call. Now, can we heal the sick? No, we can't. Can we forgive sin? With that kind of authority. No. But we can introduce the needy to the one who can and who does heal and forgive. Do you notice that the paralytic, he doesn't come to Jesus on his own? Why not? Can you tell I teach high schoolers? Sometimes you have to give them really easy questions. Why can't the paralytic get to Jesus on his own? He's paralyzed. But you know what Matthew says? When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The guys who brought him, his friends. When he saw their faith, then he says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, take up your bed, walk, and go home. They brought their friend to Jesus. Matthew had faith, and he hosted a party. And who do you invite? All his co-workers, other tax collectors, and people like that. So let me ask this. For whom to bring to Jesus? Who do you need thought about hosting a block party. Introducing them to Jesus. We're going to have a garden education day in a couple of weeks. You should come. I'm not Lynette, but you should come and participate. Why? Because our neighbors are coming. And what's the goal? Is ultimately to introduce them to Jesus. And I really do believe that was the purpose of Matthew's party. Maybe you've heard of an Andrew dinner. A dinner in which people were invited. Andrew went and got his friend, his brother, to bring him to Jesus. Called an Andrew dinner. I don't know why we call it called a Matthew dinner. Because Andrew, I don't know why it's a dinner for Andrew when it should be a Matthew party. Have that. Invite your friends that they might meet Jesus. This is part of the work of the ministry of mercy. And we give ourselves to it because of the example of Jesus. We also don't give ourselves to the work of mercy because of the endorsement of scriptures, which is what Jesus appeals to in his response. See, in demonstrating mercy, rather than condemnation, which is what the Pharisees often did, Jesus acted in accordance with the Old Testament. And he appealed to them over and over and over again, and here he appeals to Hosea 6:6, which we read earlier in the service, in its context. And in that context, God is rebuking his people for empty religious practice and their fickle commitment and their hypocrisy. Your love is like the early morning mist, here and then gone. They went through the motions, but there was no heart. The Pharisees really did believe that God extended grace to those who merited it. So they showed favor to those that they thought deserved it. And yet, that's not really grace. If you get what you deserve or what you merit, that's not grace. Those are your wages. That's what you deserve. But what does the Bible say? Well, love your neighbor as yourself, for starters. And not just the good neighbors and the helpful neighbors, just love your neighbor as yourself. You hear the character of God, that he is compassionate. And he does not deal with us according to our sin. We often sing Psalm 103. And he is gracious and compassionate. He has the pity of a father. Last night, we heard some advice given to a couple soon to be wed. Part of it was don't lie. What was the other piece? I'm going to put you on the spot for you listening. You're next, they don't get it. Only when you're asked. We tend to sometimes do that, but just forget. We sang earlier Psalm 145, that God is full of compassion. With graciousness he abounds. His mercy covers all. We are to be like him. The scriptures tell us what he's like. Our own experience tells us what he is like. We are to be like him. Many of you memorize Micah 6:8. He has told you what is good. What does the Lord require? But to do justice, love, mercy. Or the ESV says, love, kindness. Does that mark you? Your household? Our church, that we love our Heavenly Father is merciful. And James will tell us that true and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unstained by the world and to visit widows and orphans in their distress. Again, that kind of life is costly. It takes time. It takes energy. It might even take some money. But this is it. And the compassionate and the merciful life is lived out by faith. It's lived by faith. And it's lived out of love for God. Because what he has done for us. And that is true holiness. And that will be our true righteousness. Not merely the practices of outward religious piety. Like fasting and almsgiving or prayers. They have their place. But that is not the sum total of religious practice. It is of the heart. See, the problem with the Pharisees is they wouldn't admit their own need for mercy. And so they had no capacity to share mercy with others or to show it. And so they themselves rejected the offer of the Savior to their own condemnation and ruin. So if we're to be a people known for mercy, we have to ask, have we ourselves acknowledged our own need for God's mercy? Have you yourself said, I need your mercy? We need your mercy. Because we can't show to others what we have not first received. Do you know the mercy of God? So we practice as a church a life of mercy. Because that's how Jesus lived. And it's what the scriptures endorse. We also know because the need is so evident. See, Pharisees who had the truth, they knew the scriptures. They refused to live in harmony with it. Even though the poverty of sinners and the ceremonially unclean cried out for help. They could see that. They were not unaware. They simply didn't. And they condemn sinners and the unclean. And yet Jesus comes into the midst and he goes to meet the need. And the religious leaders have no capacity. There's no place to put in their framework that kind of ministry. What is he doing? Forgiving sins, hanging out with the lost. He's not fasting. What is going on? Well, he addressed these needs where he found them. And then he commissioned the church to do the same. To go into all the world and offer the gospel in word and deed. And all who would receive it. And that work still remains. We're not done yet. The need is great. And it will cost us. It'll cost us. It'll cost you and me and us. Evident need around us. Because we are to be his presence in the world. He incarnated for a short period of time, relatively speaking, 30 plus years. And only about 3 of those was given to active ministry. And then he went to heaven. He poured out the Holy Spirit upon us and then said, go. And continue this work in word and deed. So we carry the good news. What is that good news? That there is no deed so heinous, no word so harsh, no thought so offensive, no attitude so wretched, that it cannot be forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus. So we call all and everyone to confess their sins, to repent of their rebellion, we offer forgiveness in the name of Jesus. If you confess and repent, you will be forgiven. Confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead. You will have life. And we offer that good news. But to do that, we have to have a hearing with the lost. Do you know any? I hope so. I gave kind of a similar message one time to some homeschoolers in Maryland. High school kids. They looked blankly at me and said, I believe them. Because that was their context. They didn't. So what about your neighbor? We don't know. They didn't really know their neighbor at all on a spiritual level. So I do ask them, do you know lost people? Do you know people who need mercy? So if we're going to do this, we have to interact with them. And this is where it becomes costly. We start crossing boundaries. We start hanging out with those people. That's far easier to do when we remember that at one time, I was those people. And from time to time, we still act like those people. We're just really good at hiding. So let's be honest, we're all those people. And we offer them grace and mercy in the name of Jesus. Now, when you do that, don't be surprised when pagans act like pagans. Don't be offended by that. They don't know any better. They act according to their nature. So when they speak abrasively, when they use colorful language, when they talk about this or that, expect that. Don't get all fired up and upset about that. It's how they think. That is their nature. That was our nature. We were that way too. People act according to their nature, and the good news is that the Spirit of God changes natures. And that is the only us and them. The grace and mercy of God. So what we have received, we freely offer. We welcome them. We ask them to come. We beg them to come. We mustn't turn a blind eye. Or worse yet, a hard heart. Because the need is great. Do you see it? Do you care? See, Jesus came on the scene like new wine. He brought brought refreshment and renewed vitality which the old forms could not contain. We are to do the same. We are to bring renewal where we go. We are to demonstrate the truth of Hosea's message. God loves mercy. And so we as a people are to purposefully give ourselves to the practice of mercy for those who need it. Again, do you see them? Do you care? If you see them and you care, the last question then is, what will you do? What will you do? I'm going to pray. And it's fine if you jot something down while I pray. Okay, that is not unspiritual. You don't have to close your eyes and bow your head and fold your hands. In fact, sometimes it's really good to pray with your eyes open. When the Spirit of God, as I pray, if He lays something upon your heart, I want you to write it down. A name, something you can do. I don't know what it will be. Let's ask God to apply His Word. Give us a heart for mercy to show us to whom and how we should be instead. Let's pray. Lord God, You are a God who shows mercy. We have read it. We have sung it. We ourselves have experienced it in so many ways. And so now, Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit, we want to know, what should we do? How do we apply this? And it may be that You've put a name on our hearts right now. There is someone that we need to reach out to show mercy. Someone perhaps that we have condemned in our hearts, even by our speech perhaps. And we repent and say, no, no longer condemnation, but mercy. There may be someone to visit. If true and undefiled religion is to visit widows and orphans in their distress, maybe there is someone we need to visit. There may be some money we need to give. I was interested that on social media, Autumn had put forth a connection to a need to help Joel's sister, and within a day, that need was met. All praise to You. But there may be other needs of which we are aware that need money. Lord, there may be a conversation that needs to be had. Maybe somebody that we need to tell the gospel to. We've just never done it. There might be someone to whom we need to simply send an encouraging note, handwritten, in the mail, to show mercy and extend grace. There may be forgiveness that needs to be offered. No strings attached. Even right now, showing mercy by releasing someone. Lord, there might be a party we need to have. I don't know. But You want us to be a people of mercy. A people who lives out a life of mercy. Forgive us when we have condemned. And energize us that we might pay the cost. Time, energy, money, to show that You are a Savior who saves sinners and who welcomes any and all. Confess their sins and come to You. Our prayer is, Lord, that You will raise a light and a standard here at our church. That people will come to out of darkness. They might be healed.